Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, amen indeed. Grab your copy of God's word. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Well, once upon a mountaintop, three little trees stood and dreamed of what they wanted to be when they grow up. The first little tree looked up at the stars and said, I want to hold treasure. I want to be covered with gold and filled with precious stones, and I'll be the most beautiful treasure chest in the world. The second little tree looked out at the small stream trickling by on its way to the ocean. I want to be traveling mighty waters and carrying powerful kings. I'll be the strongest ship in the world. The third little tree looked down into the valley below where busy men and women worked in a busy town. I don't want to leave the mountaintop at all. I want to grow so tall that when people stop to look at me, they'll raise their eyes to heaven and think of God. I will be the tallest tree in the world. Well, years passed. The rain came, the sun shone, the little trees, they grew tall. And one day, three woodcutters climbed the mountain. Well, the first woodcutter looked at the first tree and said, this tree is beautiful. It's perfect for me. With a swoop of his shining axe, the first tree fell. Now I shall be made into a beautiful chest. I shall hold a wonderful treasure, the first tree said. Well, the second woodcutter looked at the second tree and said, this tree is strong. It's perfect for me. With a swoop of his shining axe, the second tree fell. Now I shall sail mighty waters, thought the second tree. I shall be a strong ship for mighty kings. The third tree felt her heart sink. When the last woodcutter looked at her, she stood straight and tall and pointed bravely to heaven, but the woodcutter never even looked up. Any kind of tree will do for me, he muttered. With a swoop of his shining axe, the third tree fell. Well, the first tree rejoiced when the woodcutter brought her to a carpenter's shop, but the carpenter fashioned the tree into a feed box for animals. The once beautiful tree was not covered with gold nor with treasure. She was coated with sawdust and filled with hay for hungry farm animals. The second tree smiled when the woodcutter took her to a shipyard, but no mighty sailing ship was made that day. Instead, the once strong tree was hammered and sawed into a simple fishing boat. She was too small, too weak to sail on an ocean or even a river. Instead, she was taken to a little bitty lake. The third tree was confused. I mean, when the woodcutter cut her into strong beams and just left her there in the lumber yard, what happened? The once tall tree wondered, all I ever wanted was to stay on the mountaintop and to point to God. Well, many, many days and nights passed on by. The three trees nearly forgot their dreams, but one night, golden starlight poured over the first tree as a young woman placed her newborn baby in a feed box. I wish I could make a cradle for him, the husband whispered. The mother squeezed his hand and smiled as the starlight shone on the smooth and sturdy wood. The manger is beautiful, she said. And suddenly, the first tree knew he was holding the greatest treasure in the world. One evening, a tired traveler and his friends crowded into the old fishing boat. The traveler fell asleep as the second tree quietly sailed out into the lake. Soon, a thundering storm came, thrashing the waves, and the little tree shuddered. She knew she did not have the strength to carry so many passengers safely through such a great wind and rain. But the tired man awakened. He stood up. He stretched out his hand and said, peace. And the storm stopped as quickly as it had begun. And suddenly, the second tree knew that he was carrying the King of heaven and earth. On Friday morning, the third tree was startled when her beams were yanked from the forgotten woodpile. She flinched as she was carried through an angry, jeering crowd. She shuddered when soldiers nailed a man's hands to her. She felt ugly and harsh and cruel. But on a Sunday morning when the sun rose and the earth would tremble with great joy beneath her, this third tree knew that God's love had changed everything. It had made the third tree strong. And every time people thought of the third tree, they would think of God. And that was better than being the tallest tree in the world. The end. Guys, that is the tale of three trees. I love that story because for you and me this morning, it creatively demonstrates a truth that we all need to grasp. You see, almost all of us, we grow up, we have these dreams of being great, right? We're going to be something, we're going to change the world, we're going to do all these things just like those little trees, right? We want the glitz and we want the glamour, we want the fame and the adventure and the prestige and admiration, but the truth of the matter is, greatness is not found in those things, is it? Right? Greatness is found in being put in service to the King. Even the most menial tasks being done by the most common person, a feed box, a small fishing boat, a crossbeam for a crucifix, when done in service to the King, it's the best job in the world, amen? It is the best job in the world. I want to say to you this morning, God desires to use you. He desires to take you and make you and to use you for His glory. He wants to make you fit for the King's house. He wants to make you a vessel of honor to use you in service to the King. And our text this morning makes that abundantly clear. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning to honor the reading of God's word. We're going to take our passage this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in the 20th verse and finishing out this chapter. The word of God says this: "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Verse 22, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that this passage would not only make sense to us, but we would live it out. God, we long to be used in your house, in your kingdom. God, we want to be a tool in your hand for your glory. God, make and mold us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said this morning, God wants to use you for His glory. There is no common task when it's in service to the great God of the universe, okay? He wants to make you fit for the King's house. He wants to make you a vessel of honor. So today's task is to answer this very simple question: how do I become a vessel of honor? If that's what God wants to use as a vessel of honor, I want to be that, right? So we're going to answer that question: how do I become a vessel of honor? Our text gives us three steps in answering this question. First, I want you to understand this morning, to become a vessel of honor, you must understand what a vessel of honor is. Now, to make his point here, Paul uses an illustration, guys, that is very common to us. I mean, it comes from everyday life that we face every day. But he uses some terms that are strange to us. We're not accustomed to calling them this, okay? So look at verse 20. He says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Now, when he uses the word vessels here, skewe in the Greek, he's talking about dishes. That's what he's talking about when he says vessels. When we hear vessel, we think of boats and things like that, but he's talking about dishes, pots, pans, even utensils, forks, spoons, knives. Now, many of you folks here today maybe have two sets of dishes in your house, okay? Maybe you have the plain, less expensive ones that you use every day. In our house, it's kind of like the plastic ones that the kids eat on and the ones that are chipped that we have just just for us. But then maybe you have those fancy ones, right? The fine china that maybe is an heirloom that's been passed down in your family, and you pull those out only for special occasions, especially when you have guests come over. But maybe you don't have two sets of dishes. Maybe you just have one set of dishes, but maybe during the week, your family decides to eat on paper or plastic or styrofoam plates, right? You don't want to do all those dishes every day. And so you use these less honorable dishes to eat from. And what do you do with those paper, plastic, or styrofoams when you're done with them? You throw them in the trash. You toss them out, right? Back in Paul's day, they had the same thing going on, right? The very same thing, especially wealthy folks who might live in this great big old house that Paul is referencing here. He lists all sorts of different vessels, what they could be made of. But the important difference that you need to see this morning is not, the difference is not what they're made of. That's not the difference that Paul is pointing to. That's not what's important here. The important difference is what are they used for? That's what made the difference here, okay? Vessels for honorable use were dishes, pots, pans that people were proud for other people to see. They're the ones that they wanted to pull out when guests came. The fine china, if you will, the golden wine goblets, the silver bowls. They were used to entertain guests and to show a respectable face for the family. But then there were those dishes, those pots and pans that they would never want their guests to see or to use. I mean, these were the vessels for dishonorable use. They were the throwaway plates, if you will, or the garbage can, or even their chamber pots, the ancient toilets. They were used for those duties that were never seen, right? I mean, they were kept out of sight just as much as possible. It would be a terrible embarrassment to put these things out before their guests. And so Paul here is using an illustration to talk about my life and your life when he talks about these vessels. You see, a life that is lived as a vessel of dishonor is one that should be embarrassing to us. They have to, a person who's a vessel of dishonor, they've used their life, they've used their body to do things that are shameful. They have things in their life that they don't want anybody else to know about. They have the proverbial skeletons in the closet. As Paul talks about in Romans 1:24, he talks about God giving people over to the lusts of their heart, to impurity. Notice this, to the dishonoring of their bodies. In other words, to making them a vessel of dishonor. They use their bodies and they use their lives to dishonor themselves and to dishonor God. But a life, guys, that's lived as a vessel of honor is one that has nothing to be ashamed of, right? Nothing to be embarrassed about. A person who's a vessel of honor uses his body or her body, their life, for the things that please God. They have nothing to hide. As Paul says, look at verse 21. 2 Timothy 2:21, they are set apart as holy. They're useful to the master of the house. They are ready for every good work. In other words, they are fit for the king's house. They are dedicated to be God, and God is glad to use them. Beloved, that's what a vessel of honor is. And so I wonder this morning, as you hear that passage, which one are you? Are you a vessel of honor, dedicated to God, set apart, useful for the master, ready for every good work? Or are you a vessel of dishonor who's living a life that you don't want anybody else to know about? Whatever your answer is, know that God desires to make you into a vessel of honor. So to become a vessel of honor, you must first understand what a vessel of honor is. Secondly, this morning, you need to cleanse yourself from what's dishonorable. That's what Paul says here. That's clearly right there in 2 Timothy 2:21. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So the thing you need to understand here is that this is a fluid situation. It's not fixed. Paul's not saying here, you're either born a vessel of honor or born a vessel of dishonor, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's just your lot in this life for the rest of your life. Forget about making a change. That's not what he's saying. Paul's also not saying here that if you allow yourself to become a vessel of honor, a vessel of dishonor, that you can never be redeemed. You see, in our community, maybe even here in this room, there are people who are convinced, and the devil has them deceived, that they are too dirty to be used by God. They are too sinful. They are too this. They are too that. They are convinced that their shame is too great, that their sin is just too terrible, that they are too dirty to be cleansed. But that's not what Paul is saying here. You need to understand it's a fluid situation, that you can be brought back, that you can be cleansed. Now, according to what Paul says here, you got to throw all that junk out of your mind, right? Get it out of your mind. Vessels of dishonor can become vessels of honor. And the question is how? Well, verse 21 tells us. Again, verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use. There's your answer. You must cleanse yourself. Now, don't misunderstand what Paul's saying here. Don't misunderstand what he's saying here. Paul does not mean here that this is simply just a work of man, that you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, go get your own soap, go get a bath, so to speak, and you're all good to go, because you and I know well, what can wash away my sin? Yeah, it makes me want to do my little arms. No, that's right. You can't wash away your sins. You must turn to Jesus Christ. It is impossible for you to cleanse yourself. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can make you fit for heaven. Only Jesus can cleanse you. But Paul here says, cleanse yourself, because it takes an act of your will. Although you can't actually cleanse yourself, you can decide to turn to Jesus, who can cleanse you. Sort of like my van out here. My wife might kill me after this illustration. But it is no reflection on her. It's completely on me, okay? Let me just say that up front. It's like my van out there. All dirty. All nasty. With 5 kids and 2 adults. They've been riding in it for 12 years. 12 years. I mean, eating in it, drinking in it, dropping food all in it. I went to McDonald's the other day and I was going to just get a dollar drink, and I said, I've got the kids. I'm just going to get a dollar, the small one. I know I can get the big one for $1 or $2, but I'm just going to get the small one because I don't want the kids to spill it. Well, I got up to the thing to order, and the lady said, now, sir, you know you can get the large 32-ounce one for $1 as well. And I thought, okay. More bang for my buck, right? Well, before the ride was over, I remembered why I wanted the small one, because my sweet daughter dumped her entire 32-ounce orange soda in the carpet back there, okay? So, I mean, 12 years this has been going on, though. Getting in there with dirty shoes. I mean, here in the winter with the salt and the grime mix and all that stuff. And lately from antifreeze leaking out in my floorboard from my heater cord that is leaking. I mean, guys, it is a complete and total mess. And even if I tried, guys, I could never clean that thing up. I couldn't do it. But you know what? There are people right here in Bowling Green that can. Right here in Bowling Green, right, who detail cars, they clean cars, they've got all the tools and all the cleaner and all the expertise to get the job done. But here's the deal, those guys will never clean it if I don't choose to take it to them for cleaning. And I say to you this morning, the same thing is true for you and me, friend. Nobody is cleansed by God apart from choosing to be cleansed. Nobody is washed clean unless they want to be washed clean. And the promise from God is that every person who desires to be cleansed will indeed be cleansed. So I say to you this morning, if your life is a vessel of dishonor, filthy, dirty by God's standards, not by the world's standards. I mean, you realize that, right? You're not going to be compared to the world. I mean, next to the hillside strangler, I'm holy, holy, holy. But he ain't who I'm going to be compared to. God is the one I'm going to be compared to. And so I say to you this morning, if your life is filthy and dirty compared to God's standards of pure perfection, here is the promise from God. If you'll only hear me and choose to come to Christ, God will cleanse you. God will cleanse you if you'll only turn to Jesus in sorrow and repentance and in faith and love. Guys, I stand before you today as one who once lived as a vessel of dishonor. But I've been cleansed by the grace of God. And now I live as a vessel of honor to God. You see, Paul here says to cleanse yourself because you must want to be cleansed in order to be cleansed. You have to desire to be a vessel of honor. And then God will cleanse you. He will make you a vessel of honor. And so I ask you, is that what you want? If that's what you want, then run to Jesus. You see, God loves to redeem vessels of dishonor and to put them in his fleet, so to speak, right? If you think about it in those, or to put it in the king's house, ready to be used for honorable acts. So, to become a vessel of honor, first, you need to understand what a vessel of honor is. Second, you must cleanse yourself from what is dishonorable. And then finally, number three is do honorable things. I know I just blew your mind, right? But hold on a minute, right? A lot of times that's where we stop. We stop at the step before, where we just come to Christ and we say, I've trusted in Jesus. But then where's the follow-up there? Where's the follow-up? Again, cleansing begins on the inside. I mean, that's where it begins, right? If you're really cleansed, it happens in the heart and in the mind first. In fact, think back to Jesus' ministry. One of the strongest rebukes he had for the people that he came in contact with, was for the Jewish religious leaders of his day, because they didn't understand this. Matthew 23, verse 25 and 26. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean," now he's using vessel language here, okay? Just like Paul. "For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean." You see, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they looked bright and fresh and clean on the outside. But on the inside, they were filthy. On the outside, they looked like vessels of honor, but inside they were clearly vessels of dishonor. So I say to you this morning, the one who is truly cleansed is cleansed on the inside first. But now let's bring it to the outside. Do honorable things. Once that happens, it's got to come out in the rest of your life, okay? Now don't forget, everything that Timothy says here, I mean, this is a pastoral epistle, okay? This is written primarily to teachers and preachers in the church. So don't forget the context here. He's still instructing Timothy in how to raise up godly teachers and to deal with false teachers. But these words here, they have application for all of us, okay? God wants to make every person here a vessel of honor. And vessels of honor do honorable things. First, according to 2 Timothy 2:22, look at that verse. Vessels of honor should flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, and faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, as you see that phrase, flee youthful passions, no doubt about it, that includes sexual connotations. But that's not all it includes. I mean, to be youthful is to be driven by hormones of all sorts, right? That drives you to all sorts of sexual temptation. But you know what? There are other temptations when you are young and when you are immature. For instance, let me just share three of them that I think fit here. One of them is temptations like impatience, right? Those of you who are young, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who are raising youngins, you know what I'm talking about. That is a chronic sin of youth, especially in today's society. It is incomprehensible to young folks that you can't have everything right now, isn't it? I mean, everything is so instant gratification. And it seems so strange to them that you can't just snap your fingers and everything change in the blink of an eye. It's impossible, right? They just don't understand at this point that many things take time and hard work. Another temptation, when I think of youthful lust or youthful passions, temptations like innovation. Innovation. Young folks are tempted to look for the new thing and to think that newer is always better. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm thankful today to have this bad boy than the old rotary crank or the one where you got to plug in a wire and talk to the operator. Hey, Miss So-and-so, can you give me so? You know, I'm thankful that we've made innovation. So innovation itself is not bad. But to constantly be after the next newer thing. Because although sometimes it is the case where newer is better, the older I get, the clearer it becomes to me that newer is not always better. Being young often, and I still fall prey to this, often brings about a naivete, doesn't it? An idealism. That is impossible in this world. They still have lessons to learn. And when it comes to theology, when you think about, I mean, technology is one thing, but I mean, even then, I mean, you heard just a week or so ago that now they've put human cells into pig bodies and all this weird stuff that's beginning to happen there. The lines of ethics being grayed and crossed. But when it comes to theology, can I just say to you guys that innovation is not just dangerous, it is eternally deadly. According to Jude 3, you and I are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You know what that means? That means that the message that you find right here is the message that we are still supposed to preach. The message you find here was not just true for Paul and his context. It is true for us and our context. You know what I'm saying? It is true. It was true then. It's true now. And so while methods may change, the message and the truth contained there in the message will never change. I took a whole course in college one time. The title of the course was Contemporary Theologies. And you know what that course was filled with? Contemporary heresies. Things like process theology that says God is growing and changing. He's becoming a better God as he goes along. things like open theism, which says God cannot know the future. Things like liberation theology, which says sin is not your problem. The haves and the have-nots are the problem, and the man is trying to hold you down, and you need to rise up. And that's where you get feminist theology and Marxist theology in the church and just all this crazy stuff. Contemporary theology was contemporary heresies because they wanted to innovate. They wanted to find something new than what was once for all time delivered to the saints. Guys, innovation can be a youthful lust that we chase after. We must be wary of. And then finally, temptations like pride and contentiousness. Pride and contentiousness. You know, as we grow up, we all go through that stage. Some of y'all are facing this right now where we think we know everything. I see heads turning right now. I'm just saying. Right? I mean, you go through, I mean, everybody else is stupid. If everybody would just think like me and do things the way I say do them, then the world would be a better place. I mean, they love debate. They love to prove everybody wrong. In theological circles, we call this cage stage. We call this cage stage. Young men, young women, they get educated and become convinced of a theological, biblical doctrine. I mean, it could be any doctrine. Usually it's in the doctrines of soteriology or eschatology or ecclesiology. It's usually in those areas, but they get stuck in that area and it gets raised to the top, and it's all they can think about. It's all they can argue about. They try to convert everybody to their position, and while their pride grows, so does their harshness. So does their disdain for others who are either too simple or too lazy or too stuck in tradition or whatever way they want to characterize them to see the truth. And at that point, when a young person gets to that state theologically, they're a danger to themselves and they're a danger to the church because they're overzealous. It's called cage stage because it would be best for them to be locked up in a cage for a while until they mature and their zeal balances out and their drive to be contentious wanes. But you know, guys, pride and contentiousness, it doesn't just draw us into a debate. You need to see this here. It draws us into ungodly quarrels. It's one thing to debate. It's another thing to be drawn into ungodly quarrels. Look at verse 23. He says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Now, again, in the context here, he's talking about false teachers and heresies and all the things with that. Don't even give them the time of day, he's saying. But for you and me, this might include Facebook, anybody, right? I mean, this passage, guys, has kicked my hind end all week. Because Ben Simpson. Hi, my name is Ben, and I'm a recovering cage stage Facebooker. Thank you. And I have momentary lapses of reason, okay, and judgment. And so it's easy for us. Think about this, guys. It is very easy for us to get caught up in being right, so much so that we forget the end game. Paul reminds us of the end game here. Look at it with me, beginning in the 24th verse, when he calls not only teachers of God's word, but I believe all of us here, notice here, to not be quarrelsome, but kind to everybody, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting our opponents with gentleness, in the hopes that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now notice here, he doesn't say we should never correct anybody. We certainly should. And particularly teachers in the church must correct error in the church and in the surrounding community that may affect and influence our church. But we must not be quarrelsome. So you and I, we have to be really careful here, because in our zeal to be right, guys, we could win the argument and have our heart and our pride just puffed up, but in the end, lose that person. And I've done it. No doubt. I've done it. And perhaps you have as well. And in those moments, guys, that is not honorable use of our vessel. We are to do honorable things. Honorable things. Go back with me to verse 22. He says to flee youthful passions. But then notice what he says here. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee childish things and chase after the things of God. That is when, my friend, you will truly be a vessel of honor, not just in your nature, right? Not just before God justified and all those things, but in life on earth, you will be put to honorable use. And so I say to you this morning, God desires to use you. But he will not use something dirty. He will not use something dishonorable. And so he extends grace to every man, woman, boy, and girl to come and be cleansed and to be put in to the King's house. Here's my final prayer. May our purity, because ultimately that's what we're talking about here, may our purity lead to much usefulness in the King's house. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.